Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll read verses 6 and 7. If you're able to stand, please stand with me as we read Hebrews 11, verses 6 and 7. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank thee for the simplicity of thy word, although it really teaches us a lot of complex things. The conciseness of thy word to teach us that without faith it's impossible to please thee. Whoever comes to thee must believe that thou art, and thou art a rewarder of them that diligently seek thee. And we see that in the life of Noah, how that he was moved by fear, recognizing who thou art, and he became heir to the righteousness that is by faith. We just pray that thou help us to learn this day from thy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So if you recall last time we talked about Noah, we talked about Noah moved with fear. We could, this verse breaks up into some really good points. And actually, this single verse could be a whole series of messages. You could just break it up. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. And of course, that is what faith is all about. Verse 1 of chapter 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Some people, and I tend to agree that one of the things that he hadn't seen was rain. That likely is what is mentioned here, that he was warned of God of things not seen as yet. Mist came up from the ground and watered the earth before Noah's flood. We're not explicitly told that there was no rain, but it almost seems that this might be what it's referring to. But by faith, he's doing it by faith because there are things he didn't see. He never saw the earth destroyed before. And he was tested. He was, he moved with fear. And didn't really mention too much about this aspect, being moved by fear. Last time, but I just want to point out, for the unbeliever, the fear of God is the fear of judgment of God and eternal death, which is eternal separation from God. Luke 12:4, talking about the fear. Jesus is saying, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. So, they that kill the body. Verse 5, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. He's talking about God himself. Fear God. because what can man do unto you? But it's what God could do to you, casting you into hell, lake of fire. That's a fearful thing. Hebrews 10:31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So that's for the unbeliever. The unbeliever, it's a fear is to be afraid. And to be afraid and to be scared. We use the word scared. Are you ever scared in the dark or scared of things? Scared of a vicious dog? Scared of a vicious lion? There's lots of things to be scared about or frightened about. And certainly, if you're not saved, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been saved, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, who is able to cast you into hell. He hath the power to cast you into hell. But for the believer, the fear of God is something much different. You might be fearful of your parent, but you know that your parent loves you, in most cases. If your parent is an example of a godly example, some parents are examples of Satan, of the devil. Jesus talks about the religious leaders being of their father, the devil. So some fathers try to emulate evil. They try to emulate being unkind and not good to their children. But for the most part, parents are good to their children. Some children have a false accusation against their parents. Oh, my mother doesn't love me. My father doesn't love me. They're being so unkind, cruel to me. I'm going to run away from home. How often do we hear that? When in reality, that parent does love you. They're just asking you to do something you find uncomfortable and you'd rather not do. But it's for your good. Just try to think, why would my parents want this? Try to believe that they want it for your good and just pray to God that your parents will have wisdom to do for good. But one thing we do know is that that God that created us is only doing things for our good. Amen. He's only looking out for our best. And so we have a fear that's much different than the unbeliever. The believer's fear is a reverence of God. Hebrews 12:28-29 is a good description. Verse 28, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. It also reminds me of Lamentations. Remember, Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. And so the book after the book of Jeremiah is the book of Lamentations by Jeremiah. He was a weeping prophet. Lamentations means like crying. Lamentations 3:21. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Our God is a consuming fire. Let's not forget that. But our fear is different. We recognize that it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. They're new every morning. I can relate to that. Every morning I'm reminded of how I need to be focused on God and what he wants me to do for the day, for the moment. And so it's wonderful that every morning we recognize his great faithfulness to us. Now, the fear of the Lord is mentioned many times for those that believe in God. The fear of the Lord in Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So this verse teaches that the fear of God is foundational to true wisdom. All other types of learning are worthless unless built on the knowledge of the Lord himself. Psalm 111, verse 10. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In science, it's quite popular right now to do biomimicry. Biomimicry, a lot of people are finding out that God has created a lot of amazing things. You know, like a gecko can walk up the wall and on the ceiling. How do they do that? It is so amazing that we can look at God's creation, and a lot of these things we can apply to our life that's very valuable. Velcro is one that comes to mind for a lot of people. Remember trying to pull those burrs off your socks? Biomimicry, that's what Velcro is. The invention of invention of Velcro is mimicking burrs that stick to your socks. And God designed that so that seeds would stick to animals or people and they would get transported a long distance away and propagate different plants. Because plants have a hard time moving around. But God provides. I remember my sister's husband saying to me, like I was complaining about the wind. He said, the wind is so important. How do you think our wheat crop is getting pollinated? God brings the wind because the plants, they can't move to reproduce. God provides the wind. He provides bees, leaf cutter bees for... I believe that's for alfalfa, and different insects to help the plants because they can't move very far on their own. And so the fear of the Lord, just to look at creation, it just overwhelms us of how great God is. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. We read that before. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. The fear of the Lord. And so that was last time Noah moved with fear. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now all these, this is kind of a, I'm going through these individuals in chapter 11 in a series, cloud of witnesses. A cloud of witnesses. These witnesses were all living by faith. That's the key here. They were living by faith, a cloud of witnesses. Now, it's kind of a strange way of saying it. Now, of course, that comes, we're taught that in chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. And that's all these witnesses in chapter 11. We're going through. We talked about Abel. We talked about Enoch. Now we're talking about Noah. Lord willing, we talk about others. These cloud of witnesses. And if you think about the word cloud, it's quite prominent nowadays. Many people are on the cloud. Have you heard that before? How many of you young people have heard about information that's on the cloud? Is that, you haven't heard that yet? No, maybe it's a little bit too young. Some of the older ones in the back there, I think you know about cloud computing. You heard of that before? On the cloud? Yeah. I think your parents are learning about it, especially if you're updating your software for your computer. Used to be you could buy a disk with all the software for that program, and you'd take that home and you'd put it on your computer. But more and more, companies don't want to give you a disk of that information. They want you to get it off the cloud. And so that means that there's databases. Let's see, what is a cloud computing? Simply put, cloud computing is the delivery of computing services, including servers, storage, databases, networking, software, analytics, and intelligence over the internet to offer faster innovation, flexible resources, and economies of scale. Now, for the individual, that might not seem so good because you lose control. Once you start putting things on, so I talked to one of my previous employers, and he's put all his business on the cloud. We used to have a server. He says he just still maintains a server for backup, but all of his work, all the employees are working on the cloud. And of course, we know it's becoming quite obvious these days that all of that information is being surveilled by people who don't have good intentions for us. And so all that information is being surveilled. Zoom is kind of a popular one. All that information is being surveilled whenever you do a Zoom with a friend. It used to be called Skype. I mean, Skype is probably still out there, but Zoom is quite popular nowadays. What I'm saying, why I'm bringing cloud computing into this is because people are using cloud computing by faith. They are putting a lot of confidence in the cloud. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of unsavory folks that are in charge of the cloud, talking about the internet. And they have not good intentions for folks. However, it's so efficient and it's so readily available. It's just so much more, you know, you don't have to have all those disks. I remember when we have to put in like 21 disks because we had disks had very little memory in them. So for one software package, you put in, you know, and you'd wait for the, let's say, load number 16, load number 17, and a lot of IT people got wealthy just by sitting around waiting for disk number 22. and so people are finding that it's very convenient, and they're putting a lot of faith in that. Now, you do, many people now, especially now with this virus politics, are doing their banking online, which many of them hadn't been doing banking online, but that's becoming very popular. And so that faith is a thing that's very important about faith is the object of your faith. Amen. And so when the object of your faith is not credible, that's a misguided faith. And it's fair to be warning people about misguided faith. If you are putting your eternal destiny in a faith that is faith in mankind, I'd say that's pretty bad faith. Because we're all fallible. Man is fallible. Faith in God that created all things is the best faith to have. You can count on God, our Creator. Remember last time, you young people, some of you might remember last time when I was asking you about when you came and sat down in the chair that you're sitting in right now. Did you first go over to that chair and see if it would hold you up? Did you go like this? Or did you just come and just sit right down in your chair? You had faith that that chair would hold you up, didn't you? Well, why did you have faith? Well, maybe you could say, well, I sat in that chair last Sunday, and so I expected it was the same chair, and so I sat in it. But even before that, I think you had confidence that there was a builder of that chair that knew what he was doing and was abiding maybe by some codes and standards for furniture. Now, you wouldn't know all those details, but you believe that somebody had built that for the purpose of holding up your weight. You had confidence in the builder. And who built you? Who made you? God Almighty made you. He's the one that provided you your parents. God made them. God has made all of us. He's made the whole creation. He is the one that we can have confidence in. And so Noah, he moved with fear and prepared an ark because it's God who told him to do that. And we can... So computer security is an oxymoron. An oxymoron is a figure of speech where you put two apparently contradictory terms together. And so we have today, we have social distancing. That's an oxymoron because social is an adjective meaning the needing companionship and therefore best suited in living in communities. We are social beings as well as individuals. And so social distancing is an oxymoron. Well, that's two contradictory things put in the same phrase. So computer security is an oxymoron because you cannot have security once you're on a computer system. It's impossible. I trained in a computer process design, and it's quite a specialty because we got... training in electrical engineering, in computer engineering, and in chemical engineering. And one thing I learned early on is there's no way to make a computer system secure. Now, you can keep it secure from people who are ignorant of how the computer works, but for those that know how it works, it's impossible to keep a computer system secure. There are very elaborate hypotheses of how that might happen, how we might be able to do that, but that's it's in physics and it's not fulfilled yet. So these are oxymorons, two conflicting, apparently contradictory terms that are conjoined together: social distancing, computer security. Well, there's another one. It's called social drinking. Social drinking is an oxymoron. And we're talking about Noah here, and we're talking about him becoming, he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So it sounds like he was a really good fellow. Let's turn over to our text here in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And I'll just point out, I failed to point out last time, but the name of Noah, just in chapter 5 there, if you look in chapter 5, Genesis 5, 28, 29, and Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And so, here we find Noah, his name means comfort, consolation, and rest. And he, Noah himself, is a picture of rest. When he entered into the ark, he had no control. In fact, he didn't have any control of closing the door on the ark. God shut the door. And it was God that called him to come in to the ark. So he came into the ark. It's God who had the animals come to the ark in the first place. They probably by some migration, whatever God used to bring them to that ark. And then, who knows, they might have been in some hibernation there. We don't know how God used, brought all these animals, these juveniles, to come to the ark. But... here we find that God saw Noah that he was a just and perfect man. That's in verse 9 of chapter 6. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just and perfect, or was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them from the earth, destroy them with the earth. And so then he gives the instructions on making an ark. And so that's something that we discussed last time. But this time, what I'd like to discuss further on in chapter 6, starting in chapter 9, going after the flood in chapter 9, beginning in verse 20. And this is a sad part of the story. Up till now, well, there was a sad story that the earth got destroyed with all the people that rejected God. That's a very sad part. But a wonderful part of salvation to Noah and his family in the ark. But here now, after the flood had happened, in verse 20, and Noah began to be a husbandman, this is chapter 9, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall be he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. What a sad, that's a sad ending to the story of Noah. That, not only what Noah did, but what happened with his children as a result. This all started with this social drinking, which is an oxymoron. There's no such thing as social drinking. It's antisocial. But people, to try to give it credibility, just like people that try to give credibility to computer security, call it computer security, and it's not. Try to get your password, you phone to another continent, and they ask you what's your favorite color. They know what your favorite color is. You can't, you make sure you try to remember what your favorite color is to try to get your own password. Or permission to change your password. No, there's no security in computers. Well, there's no such thing as social drinking of alcohol. And so what a terrible tragedy in this family of Noah. I'm disappointed to have to, you know, such a beautiful story, end it in such a sad way. However, it's not totally sad. Because Noah wasn't, I mean, his righteousness was not his own. Any righteousness that would be counted for him to give him access to heaven was not of his own doing. Look at this terrible tragedy. It's not of his own doing, his righteousness. It's in his righteousness was inherited. And it was only because he was trusting. Just the same way that he trusted in that physical ark to carry him physically through the storm. he was trusting in God Almighty. And we're told that in Hebrews, he is one of the heroes of faith. And he inherited righteousness. And so righteousness has to be inherited. It's not something that we can conjure up on our own and do by our own devices. Noah, how could Noah be heir of the righteousness and commit this sin of drunkenness that led to other sins? His other one son committing a sin that we're not even told of, which is good. Like, there's a lot of things we don't need to know the details of, and the Word of God often does that. But his one son did some terrible thing. How can Noah be heir of righteousness? We have the example of Lot in another case. Lot is another person that did a similar thing in Genesis 19. Genesis chapter 19, we find that two angels came to Sodom and Gomorrah and to rescue Lot and his family. And the story continues on in verse 15. And when the morning arose, and the angels hastened, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. It is of God's mercies that we're not consumed. The Lord was merciful to him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape hither or thither. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live?" And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city, this little city, for which thou hast spoken," Zoar. The reason I'm reading this is because God will let us do things that are not right. You know, he told Lot in this point to go to the mountains. And Lot is saying, "Well, if I found favor, you know, let me stay in Zoar." He didn't have faith that this God who's going to be destroying the city could protect him from the wild beasts in the mountain. God made those wild beasts. Now, listen to what happened here. So he said, "I've accepted thee concerning this little thing also. I will not overthrow this city." He's talking about Zoar. He's going to overthrow Sodom and Gomorrah. "And haste thee, escape thither, and for I cannot do anything till thou come thither." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Verse 23, "The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and all which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." That's Lot's wife. She was not a believer. And verse 27, "And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Verse 29, it came to pass when the Lord, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, which he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar. He went up out of Zoar, and what did he do? And dwelt in the mountain. So, I mean, you know, God, you know, when he tells us to do something and we do it, like in this case, Lot escaped Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't do it right away when he should have. The angels had to take him by his hand and encourage him and even allowed him that to stay in Zoar. So God is very compassionate. It's by God's mercies that we're not consumed. He's very compassionate. So, but don't be cocky, like don't be arrogant, believing, well, okay, you've allowed me this, well, allow me this, and as if God's allowances are his desire. So things that he might allow you to do may not be his most desire. And so children, even with your parents, you may have been nagging your parents, and they might allow you to do something, but that is not their best advice for you. Don't get upset if whatever they've allowed you to do goes bad for you. They're just trying to... They are giving you your free will in the circumstance. They want you to grow up and to be responsible young person. They want you to be a responsible young person. What are the adults in the room, what are we hearing? God wants us to grow up and be responsible. Amen. Understanding that he made us and we need not be afraid of the wild animals that are in the mountains. We may end up just going there on our own once we've seen the mighty arm of God. But do be aware that God is compassionate. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 2, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah. 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 5, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. So he was a preacher of righteousness, and he was also an heir of righteousness. Preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And turning this... And so verse 6, still talking about God. God turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. How could God be talking? Because I haven't told you yet what happened here to Lot. He went and got drunk too. The next verse is here in chapter 19. He went and got drunk. Now, Lot is far removed from Noah. Noah happened hundreds of years before Lot. And here Lot, knowing about Noah, is doing the same terrible thing as Noah did and had similar bad consequences to his children. In Genesis 19:30, we're talking about just Lot because we just read that here in 2 Peter, that he was saved, a saved man. In 2 Peter 2:7 says that he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. I just worked this past summer with a number of people that were out on bail. You know, the boss bails them out of jail. And so he sort of has control, you know, like has good control over them to stay at work. So some unsavory characters, you know, my soul was vexed day and night over the Sodom wickedness, some people carry out their whole life in very unlawful deeds, ungodly deeds. I think a number of you can relate to this, how it is to live in this world nowadays. Well, and it's been that way all the days, as we're finally out here. And so, verse 30 of chapter Genesis 19, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. Now he's fearing to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in after upon us, after the manner of all the earth. That wasn't true. But anyway, in verse 32, come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine. Now, how did they make him drink wine? You know, he's accustomed to that, unfortunately. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. So, and it carries on, but it goes on that now the children from these two incestuous relationships were Ammon and Moab, which were thorns in the side of Israel ever after. And how can it be that Lot is considered to be a righteous man in 2 Peter? How can Noah be considered to be an heir of righteousness? Well, it's because we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The only righteousness that we can have to stand before God, because God is holy, we're not. How are we going to stand before God in judgment? Well, I shouldn't say it that way. If you're standing before God in judgment, it's too late. The great white throne judgment. How are we, God's people, considered the same way that Lot was considered righteous, same way that Noah was considered righteous? It's because we are joint heirs with Christ in Christ's righteousness. Amen. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Romans 3, 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith unto them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, just prior to this, it's just talking about all of our unrighteousness, like we are all as an unclean thing. And verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And so, the only righteousness that we can boast of is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we should be of all people most grateful to our Creator, who had not only made us, but provided a way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in Colossians 1:15, is called the firstborn of every creature. And he is the heir of the whole creation, the inheritor of the whole creation. He is called, in Hebrews 1:2, the heir of all things. And we as believers in Christ are called joint heirs with Christ in Romans 8:17. We are called heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We are heirs of the promise, heirs of God's righteousness, heirs of the kingdom, heirs of the world. This is an inheritance that comes only by faith in Jesus Christ. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what was that promise there? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whoever comes to God must believe that He is. Do you believe that God is? That He created you? Young people, do you believe that God created you? Did you believe that God is your Creator? That He created all the things around you? That's something to ask. If you do, do you also believe that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him? God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So if you diligently seek Him, He will speak to your heart. He spoke to my heart when I was 7. He spoke to Arlen's heart when he was 27. He spoke to my great-grandmother's heart when she was in her mid-80s. And she was a very pious woman. She had the fire, you know, because it was wood stove, right? She had the fire and everything prepared the night before. Everything was prepared the night before because it was a holy day, like the Sunday, even though it isn't a holy day. But what I'm trying to say is she was very pious. She was very religious. And in her old age, in her mid-80s, she got saved. Amen. However, you young people, don't forget, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, now is the day of salvation. Don't wait. I'm glad that I didn't wait. When I was 7, I trusted Christ for salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in a day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. For God so loved the world," tells us in John 3:16, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, something very important here. You can't fake it. God knows your thoughts. So if you're not saved and you don't know what I'm talking about, you can still be praying to God, "God, reveal yourself to me." But don't fake it. I mean, if you don't know, if you haven't been convicted, the fact that the reason you do bad things is because you were born in sin, that you are a sinner. If you don't know that yet, if you aren't convicted of that, you can't fake it. I mean, you can try, and people do that. They do fake it. But God knows your thoughts. This is between you and God. "There is no salvation in any other but the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." All right. Good story about Noah and how that even though he was not perfect, yet the one that he was putting his faith in, it's the object of your faith that's important. He was putting his faith in Jesus Christ, the righteous. And that was his righteousness. He was heir to the righteousness of Christ. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we just pray that thou would dismiss us with thy goodness and help us to be mindful of the fact that all this imagery of the flood, of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, of all the sacrifices in the Old Testament were bringing us, they were a teacher to bring us to Christ. And so we do believe that this is what you do. You teach us. And you do help us, no matter how old we are, how young we are, you can still touch us by thy Holy Spirit, who convicts of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. We pray that thou would bless thy word to our hearts this day. In Christ's name, amen.